Our reading from the Belgic Confession is Article 28, to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Catechism teaches us in regard to the Church then, under the subject, everyone is bound to join himself to the true Church. And it says, we believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it, there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be, or to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Ephesians 2 and reading verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we have seen from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, that Jesus made a promise. And that was that he will build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So it was his mission to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his ministry, he laid down the foundation of it, which is what we hear in this passage in Ephesians, the foundation of it, which, of course, of which he was the chief cornerstone. Without him, all the others would be of no use. You could take all the prophets and the apostles in the New Testament and everyone else with them. It would be absolutely a foundation of sand if the Lord Jesus Christ was not the chief cornerstone. It is his work, his sacrifice, his revealing of God's wonderful promises to us in the gospel that is the solid foundation upon which the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built. And the only reason that prophets and apostles are mentioned is because they were the human channels by which God gave us his word. That's our strength. That's our foundation. It is not built on the ideas of men, but it is built on the word of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, on this foundation, promised to build his church and gave us this encouragement, this promise, that though there is much opposition to the church from the gates of hell itself, that opposition would never, never thwart God's purposes. And so that church that Jesus is building is something that is very important to each and every one of us. It's not to be discarded. It's not to be treated like some human institution that comes and goes. No, as the Belgian Confession has pointed out, we should want to be united with the church. We ought to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be unthinkable to us that we, once in it, leave it, abandon it, as though we can do all of it on our own. That would be madness, like jumping off the ark, Noah's ark, thinking, no, I can do it, I don't need the ark, I can survive myself. No, God provided the ark for a reason, that you couldn't survive on your own. And the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross. And for us to think that we don't need the cross and we can do it ourselves, we're making a tremendous, tremendous mistake. Because that avenue of grace has been given to the church. It's through the church, as we know in the New Testament. Not that the church has power in and of itself to dispense salvation. No, we don't have that. But we are the custodians of God's word. We are the custodians of that gospel message. It is us that he sent out into the world to preach the gospel. And it is us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's given the responsibility to care for the flock. That's why the church has its mission. It's not just to attract more people. It's not just to go out into the world and preach the gospel. It's to take care of those that God brings in. They are precious to him. His son laid down his life. And so how careful we need to be to take care of God's people. And so it's very important that the church not be so mission-minded that it forgets the very ones under their nose. I mean, that's a tragedy that is just unthinkable. We excite people with missions and everything to bring people in, and yet, we kind of look past the ones that are already there. The thoughts in those people's minds is, let the people stay out there, because once you come inside, they forget about you. That should never be. That should never be the case. Our greatest witness to the world is the testimony of those inside the church of how much they are loved and cared for by God, and provided for through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want others to come and share that. And so we should be the first ones to encourage them to come. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said last week, isn't a topic that's inferior to doctrine that we study and we preach about. No, the church is very practical. It's necessary. And so it's necessary that you understand how God views it and what God is doing and the purpose for which he has established his church, so that we don't miss out, that we don't become weakened because we don't understand. No, the church is something that should be very important to our hearts, that we want to be part of it. We want to be active part of it. We want to be participants in it. We want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ through it. So first of all, looking at the identity of the church as we are taught in the Belgic Confession, that the identity, first of all, is in the characteristic of belief. That's what the church is made up of. It's made up of those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's made up of those that are saved through his sacrifice on the cross. They have true faith that believes in him. And so you may say, well, wait a minute, doesn't that kind of, I mean, are you saying we're kind of Baptists? That we only view those that have made profession of faith, those that have faith, that they're the only ones that are part of the church? Well, yes, in the sense that it's those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've never said that because we baptize children, because children are part of the church and considered part of the church, that therefore, de facto, they are saved. They have true faith. We don't say that. Otherwise, they wouldn't be making profession of faith. But we cannot muddy the waters. I mean, the Belgian Confession was very familiar with the idea that children are part of the church, baptized members, but they were very, very clear in the fact that only those that have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our children are privileged to be in the church, but we never give them that idea that nothing else needs to happen. They were born to Christian parents. Everything is fine. No, no, no. We want them to come into embracing that privilege and inheritance that they have through the hearing of the gospel and becoming wise unto salvation and professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No parent has peace of heart regarding their children just because they've been raised in the church, but they've never done profession of faith. No, parents lie awake in their beds, concerned about that. No doubt praying to God that he would open their hearts, that they might come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be members in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, unbelievers are far off from God. They're not part of the church by their own volition. And as we read in Ephesians, they're without God and without hope. And so they have to be brought near and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our children are given that privilege to be in our midst, to see it firsthand, to have front row seats in terms of what God is doing in the hearts of his people, so they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought not to be unduly concerned that the Belgic Confession says that. I mean, in that sense, we agree with the Baptists. Only those that profess faith, only those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, permanent members, their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that should help us, motivate us to take the gospel seriously toward our children. And that we don't presume, but that we speak with them. We show them the wonderful gospel in our own lives so that they may see the wonder of God's work and that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. And so that's one characteristic of the church. The other one it talks about is this, a characteristic of the church being spoken of as invisible church. And so when you think about invisible church, you think, well, what are we really getting at? Well, I guess the best way to understand that is that the church Christ has been building from the beginning of time to the end of the world. He's building his church. So there are people that he's taken to himself, and they become part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it stretches over vast amounts of history. All that we see is the church that is today, the people that are part of the church today. But we don't see the people in the last century, in the century before, in the century before, and all the way down to the beginning of creation, and all the way into the future, to the end of the world. We don't see that. It's like an iceberg, and all we're seeing is just the little top in the present. The church that we see now in our day, even though we don't see all of that at once either, we ought not to be discouraged and say, oh, things are not going very well. Oh, look at the state of the church and the struggles that we face. Don't forget the massive part of it that you don't see. I mean, I dare say we see less than 1% of the church in our day and age. So the church of God is continuing to be built, and it's going to be a wonder to behold. But if we only fixate on what we can see, we can get so discouraged. We can think that the church is going downhill. We hear that so often. Oh, church attendance is down. I mean, not that we ought to say, well, I don't care. We do care. We do care. But that doesn't give us any reason to doubt that Christ is slacking in his work. He said, I will build my church. So don't let us despise the church. Don't let us look down on the church and be discouraged about the church. You don't see all of it. In that sense, it's invisible. If we were to see it from the beginning of creation to the end of the world, it would be daunting for us to see that. Everything else in this world would pale into insignificance. Every other institution would pale into insignificance. But one day we will see that. One day we will see it. The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple with all of its structures that were so impressive will seem kindergarten-like in comparison to what God is building. It would be like a little project that's put out and it's being built and it's just cardboard. But when compared with the real thing, this is nothing. Nothing. No, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely the most glorious thing in all of time. And we have to be able to see that. We have to be able to see it by faith. We have to be able to see it from what God tells us. That the Spirit of God has gathered from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, from every nation, every tribe, every language, every station of life, He is gathering people to Himself. And you are privileged to be part of that. And that should not be something insignificant in your life. It ought to be something that we are most proud of. Most proud of. If the gospel is precious to us and being united with God is precious to us, I mean, what other privilege is there in this world that we would exchange for that? That we would say, yeah, I'd rather have that than this. Well, in the unbeliever's mind, there are plenty. Absolutely plenty. They'll forego the church. But they want those things. But for the Christian, it's absolutely in reverse. Absolutely in reverse. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be brought in, as Paul says to the Gentile Christian, you that were far off, away from what? Aliens and strangers. But God, through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had brought you near. You're one with the people of God. He's broken down that middle wall. And now you enjoy fellowship with God's people. Now we are part of this glorious church. And the world may despise it. The world may ridicule it. We have our warts. We have our problems. But we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to work in us and perfect us. And when we are revealed as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully sanctified, without spot, without blemish, different people of different nationalities, different languages, all in perfect harmony and unity with one another, then the world would see the big difference between faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and how it transforms us to a rejecting of the Lord Jesus Christ and the chaos and the enmity and the hatred that exists. Difference is between life and death. And you are privileged to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and have life in him and union with all of his people. And there is salvation nowhere else than that. Nowhere else than that. Salvation is from God. And when we receive salvation, we're in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he brings us. That's what we're told in Ephesians. These Gentiles were brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't scattered to be by themselves. No, they were in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a vital necessity for us that we be part of that church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we don't think that we can do it alone, that we don't need the church. That's like saying, God, you provided the church for us, as we read in Ephesians, and the way that we work together as a body with different functions, as we are instruments in his hands as an institution, to spread the gospel to the ends of the world. That's your church. But somehow it was unnecessary because I can do it on my own. I mean, what audacity. For Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And we say, Lord, you don't really have to. I mean, I can do it on my own. No, you can't do it on your own. You absolutely can't do it on your own. This is God's family. And therefore, the Belgic Confession, understanding that, impresses that upon the church and says how vital it is that no one, but no one, doesn't matter their station, doesn't matter if they're very highly theologically educated, whether they are mature in the faith, no one. Should separate themselves from the church. The church is God's way of providing for your care. That's how much he loves us. And so we need to understand that. And we need to give ourselves to that. In obedience to God and in love for his people, we need to unite ourselves with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't fall back on this idea, oh, well, there's an invisible church and not everyone is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what invisible means. That's a wrong application of that, as I've just explained. If the Gentiles had to come in, then we have to come in, be part of the church, to function in the church, to receive the ministry of the church, the means of grace. No one can stand on their own. We live in a day and time when people don't think that's important. And so people, and even some churches don't stress that. So you can go or you don't go, doesn't matter, you just turn up, fine. But there's no idea of belonging. There's no membership. I mean, other institutions don't do that. They don't say, well, you can come and you can act as though you're a member, even though you're not, and that's fine. They don't say that. No, you can't come in. And yet the most important institution in this world, the most privileged institution, membership of which you could never afford, but you received free because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a take-it-or-leave-it kind of attitude. No. No, it must absolutely not be that. And we mustn't judge the church, oh, just a human being, that's all they are. And they're not perfect anyway. They're going to make mistakes. And look, they say this and they say that sometimes. Who needs to be part of that? Every child of God needs to be part of that. And so the Belgian Confession encourages each and every one of us to be united with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever that may be. We're not saying there's only one type of church. If we were going to say that, we would couch it in these terms: join a true church. Join a true church. I'm not saying reform like us and everything that they have is like us. No, I'm not saying that. A true church is one that preaches the gospel as it is in the scriptures. A true church of God is one that administers the sacraments, as the Belgic Confession tells us when it gives us the three marks of the church. A true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about the holiness of life. And so they rebuke us when we sin against God blatantly and do not repent. They discipline us because they don't want to lose us. That's what I mean. All kinds of true churches all over the world. They don't have the same name as us. They may not have the same confessions as us. But they preach the same gospel. And so they're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a partisanship when we say, oh, you need to be part of the church, a member of the church, with some sort of ulterior motive that we'll get more people to join us. No, it's not. It's not for us. It's for your benefit. For your benefit. That you might be sheltered in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be fed and nourished. Because you don't live in a friendly environment. We live in an environment in which the devil uses and marshals all the strength that he has and all the influence that he has for one purpose alone. That Jesus indicates when he said the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So the gates of hell are trying to prevail against us. He is like a lion roaring, walking around seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't have to worry about unbelievers. He already has them following him. It's us. It's whatever glorifies God that irritates him. And therefore he attacks the church. And you are no match for him. Outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're no match for him. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the protections that the Lord Jesus Christ promised his people. So it's for your benefit, for your well-being, that the Belgic Confession teaches us that we need to be part of that church. Your membership, your profession of faith in a church ought to be something to you that is valuable, that is comforting, that is reassuring. And we say that to our children, that you come to church, and as you've heard this evening, that is wonderful, and it's a blessing to be part of the community and hear the gospel and to see it in action in the hearts of people. But you are now a member of the church, as the Belgian Confession is speaking about, until you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we admonish you to think about these things. We're not panicking. We're not saying, oh, they're a certain age, they haven't done profession of faith there. We don't want you to fake it. But we do want you to listen to what is taught. We do want you to read the scriptures. Why? Because it's through them that the Bible says you will be made wise unto salvation, through the working of God's Holy Spirit in you, as it was in each and every one of us. We didn't do it ourselves. But it was through the ministry of the church. Growing up in the, attending church and hearing sermons and seeing people and talking with people and reading the scriptures. No, there's no magic to it. It's listen to the ministry of the church. Open your heart to it. And God will work in you through His Holy Spirit. But not only are we to be joined to the church, we need to be active in the church. We need to be have a wholehearted involvement in the church. Because as the Bible says, the church is like a body. It has many different parts to it, and all of them need to work together if the body is going to be benefited by that. And so God uses us in different ways. But if we have a church where people just come to church on Sunday and then they go in the weekend, they do nothing else, have no involvement with other members, don't call them, don't ask for any help from them, and we just live individual lives, then where is the unity? No, the unity is in the fact that we love one another. Unity is in the fact that we profess faith in the same Lord Jesus Christ, and we love Him, and we all serve Him, and we all are on the same path to serve Him, to honor Him, and to be avenues of God's grace to one another, to come side by side when we're struggling, and to comfort them practically and spiritually, to remind them of the wonderful promises God has made in His Word, so that they would not be discouraged, because it's so easy to be discouraged, as we were speaking this morning. Difficult experiences come, and the devil comes whispering in our ears, causing us to doubt our faith sometimes. And it takes others to come alongside and encourage us, lift us up, direct our attention back to God's promises that are never revocable. In other words, God doesn't make promises and say, no, I didn't really mean that. No, the promises of God are yes and amen. And so we need to remind one another of that, because when we're in the throes of those experiences and struggles, we don't always think straight and biblically. And so it takes each and every one of us to help one another day by day in our Christian life. That's what we mean when we talk about the means of grace. It's not just about hearing sermons. I mean, that's important, but we shouldn't elevate that and make it the end-all and the be-all of the church. No, it's that fellowship that we have with one another, the way that we encourage one another. And I need that, and you need that. And so we need to be actively involved. It's your church. It's my church. We're proud to be part of it. We're thankful to be part of it. But then let's make the contribution to it. If we say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, well, that's what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ would not be one that would come on Sunday and we never see Him the rest of the week. No, that's not the way He ministers to you, is it? He's with us every day, every moment of the day. And the Spirit dwells within us. And the Father watches over every aspect of our life. That's the way God ministers His grace to us. We're precious to Him. Well, if you are precious to God, then surely you ought to be precious to me. We ought to be precious to one another. And so a church where everyone functions for the well-being of others and is there for them. It's one thing to talk about, oh, the parable of the Samaritan, and here was somebody in need and he stopped. I mean, it's fine. It's a wonderful parable. Well, put it into practice in your own church first and foremost. If you can't do it in the church, you're not going to do it outside to a stranger. This is where we learn how to exercise that fellowship of the saints. And we read all about that, of course, as you know, in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 speaks about that. So let us value our part in the church. Let us act on it. Let us show our love for it. And let us proclaim that to others, invite others. So that just as our children are raised in the church and they have the privilege of seeing the gospel at work, not only in terms of words, but also in terms of actions, well, we want that for those that are outside the church too to come and hear it. And so we invite them to church. And we are confident that when they come to church, they will see the glory of God's work. But if we don't see it ourselves, then why would we ever invite anyone else? We might say, oh, perhaps we're not a big church, so yeah, people are not won't want to come. It's the church of God in which God has done a miraculous work in people, transforming them. That's a wonder to behold. And therefore, we need for them to see that. We want them to see that. And so we're eager for them to come, to hear the preaching, but also to see evidence of the power of the gospel at work in people's lives. So let us prize our membership. Let us encourage our children towards that. Let us encourage our family members, our friends, our acquaintances. You know, I wonder how Noah went around calling people and telling them that he's building this ark and you need to listen because judgment is coming. I mean, he did it with a passion. Worse is it for us. I mean, that was a flood, and yes, it took people's lives, but what's coming will dwarf that. Christ is coming back. There will be a judgment. And people will stand before him. And that's going to be an awful experience if we don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Christians themselves sometimes feel a little uneasy about that. Oh, what's going to happen? And what's he going to say about me? And I'm imperfect and stuff like that. Well, if they have those kind of feelings, what are the feelings going to be of somebody that has rejected the church and despised the church? Well, then we can do nothing about it. It's too late. But this is the age of grace. Now something can be done about it. Next week, we're going to be looking at a sermon in Ecclesiastes where it says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Because a lion's dead, there's nothing can be done. But the dog is still alive. And what it's saying is, humans that are still alive, there's hope for them. But those that are dead, there is no hope anymore. If they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the end of the story. But for this person, as sinful and abusive as that person may be, there's hope. The thief on the cross was that kind of a person. There were many other people that were born before him that were much better than him, as it were, in terms of the lives that they lived, but now they're dead. But if they didn't have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can be done. But these people are still alive. And so we want to invite them to join us, to come into the safety of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, this is a wonderful institution of God. We didn't create it. God has established it. We're privileged to be part of it. And we hope and trust that you value that, you cherish that, you benefit from that, but that you also become active and promote it. Not for us. No, promote it for their well-being, that they may come and see it for themselves and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful church. And our Father in heaven, we know that when you made the tabernacle, it was very holy and impressive. And when you built finally the temple, it was majestic, displaying those spiritual truths of how safe your house is. But our Father in heaven, even the temple, with all of its thick walls and bricks, could not adequately portray the safety that we have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, except what the Lord Jesus Christ says, that the gates of hell will never be able to prevail against it. And so, Father, we pray and thank you for our part in it, and we pray for the church, and Lord, that you would make us strong, and Lord, that she might hold aloft that glorious light, that others would be attracted to it through our testimony, through our witness, through the mission that you've given us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Lord, that they would be gathered in as your people. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with all your true churches, with all the challenges and struggles and tensions that they experience in and outside. Keep them strong and keep them in your loving arms and build that glorious church that you promised to do, even to the end of the world. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 267.